So if you've been paying attention, Dave has a heart for missions, and Pastor Bill is in Malawi, so we need somebody to bring us God's word, right? Well, we are very, very privileged today. Some of you may remember about 4 years ago when this gentleman spoke, and he really had a very, very big impact. But I want to make sure I give him a proper introduction, so I'm actually going to read his bio because I want you all to know who you're about to hear from. Born with a nearly imperceptible case of cerebral palsy, Chris Simning was stricken with an extremely rare muscle and nerve disease in the eighth grade. 4 years confined to a wheelchair and unable to care for himself, Chris experienced a miraculous healing that allowed him to finish his undergraduate degree from college, as well as earn a master's degree from Azusa Pacific University in clinical psychology. After many summers of service in Christian camping, Chris has accepted the call to speak full-time. His passion for telling his story ignites him further to speak on how God brings healing to the wounded of heart, even in the worst circumstances. Chris's firsthand experience with the pain of life compels him to seek the provision of God. His zeal for the Bible and his humorous personality endear him to people of all ages. Chris lives right here in Gilbert and speaks to churches, youth groups, and camps nationally as well as internationally. And we are so blessed to have him. So will you please join me in welcoming Chris Simning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's raining. Woohoo! Yeah! That's kind of what I want this message to be this morning is. I want it to be a fresh sense of air, a freshness to our souls. Because God's been speaking to my life for the last couple of years about this word called scribbles. You ever go through a drive-thru? You're tired, you want something to eat really fast, so you enter a drive-thru. It's hard for me to go through a drive-thru because of my voice. And when people hear me without seeing me, it's even more difficult for them to understand me. This one day, I'm tired. I'm lazy. I don't want to park my car and go into the restaurant. So I decided I'm going to try the drive-thru. Big mistake. I wanted the comforts of my air-conditioned car. I wanted the comforts of music playing. And I pull up to this metallic metal thing sticking up out of the ground, and I hear this chipper voice, probably a high school student. Hello! I'm like, hi. I was like, and I ordered what I wanted to order. And there was nothing at the other end. And at that point, I felt like I was speaking to myself, and I felt embarrassed. Other people are watching. And she comes back, and she goes, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I'm great. Are you okay?" It sounds like you're crying. And in my heart, I said, "Well, after this conversation, you will be crying." And I said, "No, I'm not crying, I'm doing well." Quiet. "Are you sick?" I'm like, "No." And then I had to tell her. I didn't want to crush her, but to end this conversation, she had to have an explanation. So I told her I have a physical disability. It was quiet. For a long time. "Hello? Hello?" "Your total will be 533 in the window." Okay. So I go up to the window. She's not there. It's a guy. And I wanted to tell him so much, "Hey, you got to stop speaking like a girl because you're going to confuse people when they come up and see you. I just wanted my food." And God's been talking to me a lot about that lately, about my Christian walk. Now, sometimes it gets treated like it's fast food. You pull up to this drive-through window, so to speak, and the menu's filled with lights. And you get to pick what you want. And if you go there often enough, you memorize the numbers before you even get there. I went number one. I went number three. And your order's done. And so many times I wonder if that's what we make of God. He's fast food for us. He's the fix-it king. We get what we want because it's convenient, and all is well. But what about when we're broken? Then what happens? What about when our order isn't heard and we get the wrong things in our lives that we don't want? It's not what we ordered. We want something else. We want it quick. We want it now. And that's my life story in a nutshell. 2 weeks ago, I was in Prescott, and I was reminded nicely, you don't say Prescott. It's Prescott, like biscuit. I'm like, well, that's not the way it's spelled, but okay. And I'm speaking for a spiritual emphasis retreat for a high school located in Tucson. And they needed a leader for after the messages for a group of junior boys, juniors, the class. So I was privileged to be a part of that, but I didn't think they would open up to be their speaker. I thought they might feel intimidated, and they were. I asked them questions. It was like pulling teeth. And then I said, okay. Is Jesus boring to you? And every eight of those, all of them, eight, in unison, like it was a chorus, said yes. They said, you think Jesus is boring? Yes. Why? Because we're in a Christian school. We keep hearing the same stories, the same things, and it's nothing new. And all it is culture. We're like everybody else. What makes us different? Nothing. And our Bible isn't relational anymore to us because it's a textbook, because we have to write essays about it. And they said, Jesus is boring. And I wasn't surprised, to be honest. And I understood their dilemma. And my heart ached. Because so many times I feel like we get into this rut of making our Christian life about a culture. When we forget the essence that it needs to be a relationship. You ever have an aha moment in your life? I've had one of those. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, this is the ending credits of this letter. You know how the Apostle Paul writes the epistles in the New Testament? At the end of every epistle, there's the final greetings. Greet so-and-so with a sloppy holy kiss. And I skim over that stuff because I don't think it's important. And then one day I'm reading 2 Thessalonians 3, and I get to verse 17, and it hits me. Aha! And it says this. Paul writes, here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. I do this in all my letters to prove they are from me. Handwriting is the key word. In the NIV, the translation says, this is my distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. And it hit me. Chris, how are you writing your life? And that verse took me back to when I was 5 years old. And then by this little yellow bus going 20 miles to school. We didn't walk it like in Africa. We rode on to get there. It was a special school. And to be honest with you, I didn't know why I was on this little yellow bus. A couple days before, I was at the local public school just two blocks from where I lived. And now I was taken out of the school and now placed on this little yellow bus to go 20 miles to learn new skills. Why? Because my kindergarten teacher in the public school watched me for 3 weeks. And she noticed my hands were tremoring. And she noticed that whenever I put a pen to a piece of paper, the pen would just go all over the place. You know, when you're given a sheet of paper, there are lines on it. You're supposed to stay within the lines. No, that's not going to happen with me. My letters were crooked. They became jagged, and they started to fall diagonal off the page outside the lines. And so that year, I was taken to this special school because I was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. You didn't even know I had it. I looked like just every other kid there is. I could run. I talked normally. I walked right. The only thing that was different was I shook. And so I was taught to type that year. The next school year, I went back into public school, resumed my education all the way through 12th grade in the public school system, typing instead of writing my assignments. No big deal. And then in 8th grade, I went to bed one night, looking just like everybody here. I was a little bit better looking than you guys, but I went to bed. And the next morning when I woke up, I couldn't hold my head up. And for the next 2.5 months, they didn't know what was wrong, what was happening. And so I was diagnosed with the rare muscle nerve disease. And overnight, in 8th grade, my life changed forever. And from my 8th grade year to my senior year of high school, those 5 years, I never saw a better day. Imagine that. Every day grew progressively worse. And by the time I was a senior in high school, I was in a wheelchair at that point. And people had to dress me and bathe me and clean up diarrhea. Filth that would leak all over me when I would have accidents that I couldn't control. And I thought I was a piece of trash. And there were days where I wondered, why was God doing this to me? If he's a God of love, this makes no sense whatsoever about love. And my voice started to go. And my walking started to go. And life changed. And from that moment on, it put me on the path of brokenness. And just 2 or 3 years ago, I read this verse out of 2 Thessalonians 3 that we just read. And it talked about handwriting. And talked about how that was his authentic bark, Paul's. So these people would know that it was from him. And it often ended with just giving those any credits. But then it dawned on me, Christ's end is just my beginning. He did the work on the cross. He suffered for me to justify me, to give me freedom. And now he's wanting to work his power in and through my life. And it spoke to me about my scribbles. not just my jagged letters, the way they come across from my tremors, but more so the scribbles of my existence. Every one of us in this room carries scribbles because you're not perfect. There's things about you that have blemishes. There are things about you that you are afraid to expose because it makes you insecure. There's things that you hide behind because now you feel like you have to be perfect. And that's what frustrates me at times about the gospel message. Have you ever wondered this? Why is it that when we come to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and acceptance, grace, and forgiveness on the cross for us, and what he did for us through the grave to rise victoriously, why is it that now we have to be perfect? It's like we're doing the work. But Jesus wants to perfect his truth in and through us. And so when we show up in church, everybody looks the same. And I wonder if we've gone to culture versus relationship in Christ. You have your Bibles, go to Hebrews 9. And look at verse 1. That first covenant, it says, between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacrificed loaves of bread on the table. The room was called the Holy Place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room, called the Most Holy Place. And in that room were a gold incense altar and a covered chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover and the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented was still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. That's a lot right there. It sounds like a manual to a prescription of a religion. Because God is holy, and God is perfect in every way. And the Israelites were his people. And the Israelites wandered for years in pursuit of what God had promised. But they failed to keep his commands, his rules, his regulations. And there seemed to be no hope between them and God because he was perfect, and they realized that their lives were filled with scribbles. They were not. Then in verse 11, so Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which is not made by human hands, and it's not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. And under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. And just think, how much more the blood of Christ would purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. And look at verse 23. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which is only a copy of the true one in heaven. No, he entered into heaven itself to appear down before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who entered the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. He did the work. And so many times I feel like we stop when we invite Jesus into our lives. You know the two scriptures that baffle my mind? One is John 10:10, where it says, "The thief comes in to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give them life and life to the fullest." And then the other one is John 8:32. "You will know the truth, and the truth will..." Man, you are Christians, aren't you? But what does that freedom mean? It made me consider this question. It's interesting when I ask somebody, "How are you doing with the Lord?" And their answer involves a checklist. I go to church, I mean, Bible study, accountability group, and go to youth group. You didn't answer my question. How are you doing with the Lord today? "Oh, we have this Christian function coming up that I'm going to attend. We do this." You didn't answer my question. How are you doing with the Lord today? That list that you just gave me? That's great. Please keep doing those things. But that does not measure your relationship with God. That's only a precursor of what he's doing in your life. The rest is your application of it. And sometimes the sanctified process of his work in us, it hurts. It hurts a lot. And maybe there are people in this room who are broken. And the scribbles that you have with your stories, you don't want to reveal because it makes you look weak. I think that's a gift of God in your life. Because he wants to use those very things that you deem ugly about yourself or insecure about yourself. He wants to use those specific things to write your story with. So how are you going to write it? A friend of mine once said, "We all look the same." I said, "No, we don't. You don't look like me. For one, you walk straight and you talk weird. No, we all look the same. What do you mean? We all wear the same things. Hard-brimmed glasses, plaid shirts, and jeans. I go, well, that's because there's only a few stores to go buy those things from. You're bound to get twins. No, you don't get it, what I'm saying. We all look the same. Because we made Christianity a culture. And we lost the essence of what it means to have a relationship. It's easy to serve God when it's fast, and when it's the food you need. And it's easy to have the conveniences of that. But when he gets your order wrong, and your life becomes a mess, that's when people tend to cave. And then for whatever reason, God is not important to them anymore. And Chris, I think we're missing something. And this statement buzzed and highlighted in my brain that he was right. And I love Christ because of what he does in my soul. And in Hebrews 10:11, it says in these few verses, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you catch that? He is making perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that's where the misunderstanding comes from, I think, with God. Because we think our blemishes are not perfect. So how is he using those things to make us holy? But that's the beauty of who he is. He uses our scribbles because he wants us to step outside of the box. He wants us to go outside of the predetermined lines and do things for him that involves our brokenness. And it's scary. I never thought I would ever be a speaker. Have you heard me speak? I can't do it right. I don't wear the bling bling. I'm not rich. Ask my friends here. No, he's poor. But my life is a journey. And it's what I love. And it gives me pride. To know that I'm different. I like it. It's hard, but it's me. It's what I was purposed for. How do you write your life this morning? Are you leaving distinguishing marks for others to see? It's your own handwriting. What's your story convey? What things in your life did you come into this place this morning that break you? Is God to you a fast food commodity? Do you only serve him when it's convenient? When you can order by the number? But what about like that girl on the other end of the speaker in my case? What about when you're misunderstood? What about when life hits you the hardest? And your pain just makes your head spin. And you wrestle with, where is God in that? and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does that mean, Kristen? It's more than just inviting Jesus into your life. You need to do that, by the way, if you haven't. But there's much more to life than just that. Now, friend, what's so weird? I can pick out Kristen to the airport. No, you can't. Yeah, I can. I was going to a conference, a Christian conference, and I observed people because I like to people watch. And in my head, I started picking the Christians out. I'll see him there. I'll see her there. I'll see him there. And I was right. We all look the same. And I wonder if it's because we're dipping into culture and going away from the relationship of what it is and how it is that Christ sets us free. I like what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Hallelujah. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. And when you go through pain, particularly when you go through pain, there's a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than pure gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward of trusting him would be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of God within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards. They were told that their message were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preach in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things to happen in inexpressible joy. I have it. There's days where I'm walking around Gilbert and I forget I'm disabled. It's when someone stares at me in a crowd in public that makes me step back. Oh, I know I'm good looking, but come on, right? That's when I realize, oh yeah, something's different about me. Remember in Hebrews 9? In the Ark of the Covenant were a couple of things. One was the gold jar of manna. What was manna in the Old Testament? It was food. You know what that was translated into, that word manna? It was translated into a question. What is it? And the Israelites ate this food as they wandered through the desert for years. They got so sick of it, it was coming out of their noses. They hated it. It disgusted them after a while. But it was their food. Even though they questioned, what is it? And isn't that how we relate to brokenness in our lives? What is it? why is it here? Why do I have to deal with it? It doesn't make sense. Can it be that your brokenness is your food? Your manna? Not to curse you, but to bless you with an inexpressible joy. If only you persist and write your story. What are the scribbles of your existence? Your mishaps, your blemishes. Can that very thing in your life that deters you and paralyzes you in some respite be the very vehicle that God is using to usher you into growth? Is he drawing you to a purpose because of that? It's not there to make you weak. It's there to build you up. Because when you came to Christ, at that moment, you made an agreement with God. And you told him that your life is no longer about you. It's about him. And wasn't Jesus broken for us when he came to earth and walked as a human being? Isaiah said that he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with what it means to suffer. And quite often, he uses the foolish things that we deem foolish about our lives that don't matter to us because we think they're unusable. More often than not, those are his exclamation points in how he stirs our souls. So how do you write your life today? Look at your scribbles. I guarantee you they're beautiful. But you may not realize that just yet. I close with these couple verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. This is my benediction. That sounds weird to say. I'm not a reverend, but that was funny. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you are wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Few. Not many. Few. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Don't you love God? He's so hilarious. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Oh my goodness. He's not fast food. He often doesn't deliver what you order. He isn't in this for you so that you can feel convenient. He's in this for you because he loves you and he wants to comfort you. More than anything, he wants to use your scribbles to show your life is his power and not yours. So my question is, how will you write your story? What distinguishing mark will you leave when things get messy? And when things are hard? And when things don't make sense? And when you feel misunderstood? How do you write life? Is Christianity a culture? Or is it your relationship with the Almighty God? And once you have that, it outpours to the masses before you so that you can be a light to his goodness. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And thank you, Lord, for the hard throes of pain and struggle and strife. Thank you, Lord, for scribbles. Lord, for the way that you want to use our story. I pray that you would give us the courage and the power to write it well. And leave distinguishing marks. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for the way that you love us. And thank you for making beautiful things out of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.